Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
This week we're going to start, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28, we'll start with a new summer series, we're calling it Go Vertical. In the summertime, we have a curriculum we teach throughout the year, actually throughout 7 or 8 years. And in the summertime, we get very practical. It's summer reading type stuff. It's a little lighter, but it's far more application oriented. And this time, we're going to talk about how to have a closer relationship with God this summer. In Genesis chapter 28, let me give you some context for that. It's the first book in your Bible. The hero of the story, the centerpiece, is a gentleman named Jacob. His name literally means con man. And he has conned his older brother out of his birthright and his inheritance. And he did that by tricking his blind father. It's nothing he won't do. Now, because of that, his brother has sworn that he'd kill Jacob next time he sees him. And by the way, Jacob's older brother Esau is a notoriously famous great hunter. The best hunter in 3 counties. And he has a desire to kill Jacob. So Jacob is now fleeing for his life and is running as far as he can for as long as he can, as long as the sun's out and doesn't get too dangerous. And now he's finally breaking camp. That's in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun was setting. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay to sleep. And now listen, one of the big issues here that's at stake is Jacob is now running from Isaac, his dad, his grandfather, Abraham, and he's wondering if God is with him anymore. I mean, he might have a view of God that he's locative. He's trapped inside of a location. He's a regional God, very common for those days. Or he could think that why would God have anything to do with a human soul that would be so deceptive that he'd lie to his blind father to steal the inheritance from his older brother? I mean, maybe God's just like, hey, I don't want any part of this. And so that's kind of what's at stake here in verse 12. While he's asleep under this, with his head under a rock, he says he had a dream which he saw a stairway resting on earth and reaching the top to heaven, and angels of God were ascending and descending up and down that. And there above it stood Jehovah. And he said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, your father, and I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Verse 15, and I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, Jacob has not earned the right to be in the presence of God. He does not deserve God to be with him, and yet God is with him. He is at the beginning of laying in the bed that he made. And then God shows up. He has this holy vision of a majestic God on this ladder going up and down are these angels declaring God's greatness. And then the Lord says, I am the Lord, formal name Jehovah. I am the God of your father Isaac, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and I am with you. First time you see this in the Bible, and it's being applied to a bum. God is not going to allow his presence to be contingent on Jacob's choices. He's not that type of God. He's so much more. Verse 16, here's how Jacob responds. And when Jacob awakes from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord Jehovah is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And then he was very afraid because of the presence of God. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Verse 18, early the next morning, Jacob took a stone, that stone that he had placed under his head, and he set it up on this pillar, and then he poured oil over the top of it, making it, consecrating it. And he called that place Bethel, the house of God. What's Jacob doing with this stone? Why is he doing this? because he wants to remember that this is the way God works. It is absolutely essential for Jacob to remember that God was with him even when he was running from the consequences of his own choices. That God's presence was always there. Because there would be a fork in the road of Jacob's life, and this is it. If he forgets about the presence of God, he will lose hope in the promises of God. And will wonder if he ever gets back here again to the promised land. But if he remembers the promise, and so he grabs this stone and he puts it up on a high pillar of stones and he anoints it with oil and he calls the place House of God, and I will not forget that the God of my father and the God of my grandfather is not turning his back on me. If you want to go vertical, if you want to have a relationship with God that's intimate, you must remember the right things. And you must choose to remember the right things. And when you're living out the consequences of really bad choices, you must choose to remember God's presence. There's some people in our church that have been to jail, and some that are going to jail, because they did wrong. And they'd better remember the presence of God, or they'll lose hope when they're doing their time. Some of you are living out the consequences of divorce. Ask around. Even in a sober moment, you'd say, it's your fault. You chose, and now you live with the cost of that financially, the cost of it relationally with your wife and ex-wife and children, and you live the rest of your life will be off balance, in kilter. And you'd better remember, and you'd better choose to remember that God is present in that. Because if you don't, it just leads to further choices that have greater consequences that you don't want to live with. And so you have to choose to remember. Some of you are unemployed, not because of a bad economy, but because you're making choices. Your work habit or your attitude at work, maybe the things that you do or the kind of the mood that you bring, whatever it might be, maybe that's why you've been chosen to be the first to let go or the next guy or person to be dealt with. And you know, when you're living with those consequences, you have to remember the presence of God in the midst of that. Because if you don't, you won't have the endurance to make faithful decisions to get you back to a place of employment. You have to choose to remember well. Jacob right now is in the first day of a 14-year sentence. And God, in his mercy, has made this glorious visitation upon him. And Jacob's realizing he has to commemorate this event. He has to get this stone and make a monument so that he'll remember that as he's suffering, it's purposeful and it will bring him back. This is his fork, and he's going to choose to remember. If we choose to remember the right things, it affects our present. What we choose to remember literally affects our future as well. So when we talk about going vertical, and what we mean by this, the whole series title is talking about having a grasp of the understanding of God's mind, his thoughts. It's getting connected to his emotions so that we feel what he feels. And hopefully our wills will come along with his desires in life, and so that there's a parallel track, or we're running in his tracks first. So that's the ambition for going vertical, and we're going to talk a lot about prayer. We're going to talk about the things that are necessary to go up to the next level, if it's these piles of stones of remembrance, and we're just going up for the next one. But the first thing you need to know is you have to choose to remember the right things. You have to choose to remember. I mean, you know this. I bet you do. I bet you've stumbled across, you've read about one of the many studies, like at an academic level, or the multiple surveys of people's personal happiness, the happiness quotient in people's life is not what they've experienced, but rather what they remember about their experience. You seen one of these studies? Again, I mean, it's been done so many times. But a person's ability to have joy in life, their outlook, whether they're optimist or pessimist, if they're joyful and optimistic, when they do the research, they find that this person is living with a quarter-filled life, a life that is a glass one-quarter filled, but they choose to remember what's filled. And while these other people, they'll compare and contrast other people that have three-quarters of their life filled with blessings and prosperity and good health and well-being and wealth, literally financial wealth, and they're angry and pessimistic and downwardly thinking, and it's because they choose to remember that one quarter that they could have had or what they don't have. It affects the very condition of your soul and spirit. And we know that, and that's why the Bible makes such a big emphasis about what you remember. Listen, if you know this, in friendships, just try this. No, don't try this. Just go along with me in your imagination. Pick one of your friends that you really like and think for 15 minutes about just the valleys you've been through. The arguments, the pain, the sins that he or she has caused you. Do that for 15 minutes, and in 16 minutes, they won't be your friend. Not kidding. That's what happens when you focus, if you choose to remember those things. But if you were to spend just a few minutes entertaining the ideas and choosing to remember the high points, you know, the peaks, the laughter, the silliness, the kind of getting up after, then BFF, best friends forever. There is power in what you choose to remember. And that's why, I mean, as fragile as friendships are, countries are just as fragile. And that's why we can't have an event. We can't have a rodeo. We can't have a class event without standing up and singing the national anthem. We have to remember that. We have holidays that memorialize our past. We have monuments all around our country. If you go to Washington, D.C., there's one, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. It cost $50,000 90 years ago to put in a slab of marble that represents men or women that have died for the country, and we don't even know their names. Most major countries have these war memorials to the unknown soldier. We spend a couple $100,000 probably each year guarding it, this piece of marble. But actually, it's income producing. Almost $500,000 is donated to the preservation of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier at Arlington National Cemetery because people like you and I know of the power of remembering well. And so we have the World War I Memorial and World War II and Iwo Jima and Vietnam and the Korean War Memorial. Why? Because you and I, for this country to survive, we must remember that freedom is not free. And if you have the privilege of going to Washington, D.C., there'll also be something else there to remember because they will etch in these pieces of stone, it was God's fault that we have a country, that we're free, that we're a nation. I mean, it's startling. I mean, the first time I went, I was an adult, and I went, is this legal? Can you say God did all of this? The people that made those memorials, they wanted us to remember God's blessing on this country. Because what you choose to remember will determine not just your present, but your future as well. The Bible says, even in times of prosperity, we find ourselves at a fork in the road about where we'll end up if we're not careful what we choose to remember. Just turn over a few books to Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy. I want you to find chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, a most interesting and pivotal chapter in the entire Bible. It has to do with what you choose to remember when times are going well, when things are successful. And Moses God through Moses warns about what you choose to remember. Verse 10. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. And when you have eaten and you're satisfied, he's talking about you're going to go into the promised land very soon and you'll have prosperity. When you've eaten and you're satisfied, praise Jehovah your God for the good land that he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget that Jehovah your God, be careful that you do not forget Jehovah your God. Because here's what happens. You'll fail to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you today. Otherwise, when you eat and you're satisfied, when you build your fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. What are you supposed to remember that he did? Keep reading. Verse 15. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, the thirsty and waterless land, the venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. How does that happen? Water out of a rock, God. Verse 16, he gave you manna to eat from the desert. Your fathers never knew what that was about. To humble you and to test you so that in the end it might go well for you. That you might say to yourself, so that you kind of won't say to yourself, by my power and by my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. If you forget, you're going to say, my power, my strength of my hands provided all this. So here's the fork. Verse 18, you better choose to remember the right things, but remember the Lord your God. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant in which he has sworn to your forefathers as it is today. Verse 19, if you don't, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow the other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Do you see the cause-effect relationship that he's saying about what do you choose to remember? Or if you choose to forget it all? He says, listen, if you choose to forget that God brought us out of Egypt, across that desert, fed us, kept us hydrated, kept the shoes on our feet from wearing down, that's going to lead to pride. We're going to start thinking, this is our doing. And then that's going to lead us to disobey. And that disobedience is going to lead to captivity and despair. But if you choose to remember right that God brought us here, that will keep us humble. That humility will give forth obedience. And that obedience will bring about continued blessing. We've got to build a memorial to help us remember that it's God's doing that I'm well. One of the reasons that there's a regular offering at this church, but in the history of Israel and the church, is the offering is the way to remind yourself that God caused you to prosper. Are you healthy? That's God's fault. Can you pay your bills? That's his doing. If you forget that, if you choose not to remember, it leads to pride, it leads to disobedience, it leads to ruin. You have to choose to remember. What you choose to remember determines not just your present, but your future. Sometimes in our lives, there's God things. That's the vernacular today, right? A God thing happened. That's when God kind of shows up in a most spectacular way. And we kind of run into a situation in life that we absolutely cannot get past. And only God could do this. And sometimes he does. He usually does it at the beginning of a long journey. God oftentimes, it's his pattern in the Bible and in people's lives today, that God shows up in a big way, in a miraculous way. We call it a God thing. And then it's ours to work hard and long with him after that. Okay, that's just the way it works. Look at Joshua chapter 4 with me, and I'll show you how this works and how there needs to be a stone of remembrance for these people. Okay, he's going to show up big, do a God thing, and then we're going to need to work hard with him to succeed. Here's the story. Deuteronomy's over. Joshua's the next book. Joshua's in charge now. And this new nation of Israel, because The older nation of Israel died in the desert because of their disobedience. They didn't trust God. They didn't remember God's power and presence. So now they're on the east bank of the Jordan River. It's springtime, and the Jordan River is flooding. Very common every spring. And they've got to get across the Jordan River. And this young group of men and women have never seen God part waters. Now, their moms and dads saw the parting of the Red Sea, and some of them had heard about it, but they didn't remember. And so it was just more folklore. And so God's going to show up and do a God thing. The Ark of the Covenant's going to come in, and as soon as it touches the east bank of the Jordan River will dam up miraculously on one side, and Israel will cross the Jordan River on dry land as though it were the Red Sea all over again. And God does not want them to forget this. Verse 1 of chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan River, Jehovah said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, from one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priest stood in the middle, and carry them over to the bank of the river." And here's what he tells them to do. So what happens is, one leader from each tribe, 12 tribes, goes over right around somewhere where the Ark of the Covenant was in the middle of the Jordan River, where the priests were holding it. They went and they got these big boulders, put them on their shoulders, carried them to the west bank of the Jordan River, and then they built a giant mound of rocks, stones of remembrance, so that the people would never forget the God thing. Look at verse 6. "And this mound of rocks is to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan River was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to all the people of Israel forever." God says, look, you've got to remember this God thing, especially from now on, because you're going to take over the promised land and we're going to work hard with me, but remember what I did in the Jordan River. This is so important for the nation that he repeats the exact same thing again. Look at verse 19. Look how he memorializes the date. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan River and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua went up to Gilgal, Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that it had taken out of the Jordan River. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future," your future will be determined by what you choose to remember, "in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan River before you until you crossed over it. The Lord your God did to the Jordan River like he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over.'" Look at verse 24. "He did this so that all the people on earth might know that the hand of the Lord is so powerful that you might always fear the Lord your God." This wasn't just for Israel. This was for the whole planet. What's that big mound of 12 boulders? Oh, I want you to remember something about God. And that's going to change the way you behave and the way you live life. We do that. Do you know what you're doing when you do it? Are you choosing to remember the right thing? We name our children miracle names because we want to remember it was a God thing. It's the beginning of a life event that starts off with a God thing. I ran into an old friend this last week. I was out of town, and I hadn't seen him in years, and he had a little baby. She was 3 years old. Her name was Anna Grace. Now, Anna means grace, so her name is Grace Grace. I mean, he named his daughter Grace Grace. And then he told us why, and it was not a pretty story. It was scary, and no one was supposed to live. I mean, when you're in a delivery room and the doctors and nurses are yelling and screaming at each other, and everyone lives anyway, it's a God thing. It's not over. They still have to raise this little girl. But on their journey together, when they work together with the Lord, every time they call her name, they will remember the right things, that she is grace upon grace. every breath. You see? Marriages sometimes have to reboot, and they have to go back to a memorial when they go and they look at their wedding album or maybe their video. Because many of you have God moment stories in your relationships. When you were dating or even how you met, it just doesn't make sense. And you just say, oh, it was a God thing. You had to have been there. You wouldn't believe how we ran into each other. You wouldn't believe how many times we tried to wreck this thing. And then here's our photo album. And sometimes when the marriage gets hard and you're farther along down this thing, if you forget the God thing at the beginning, then you find yourself splitting. But if you choose to remember that mound of rocks that represents the God thing in your life, then you can carry on during the hard stuff. Businesses do this. They try to remember the right things. A friend of mine, when he started his business, you guys have seen this. He memorialized the first dollar that was given to him. A number of us that were friends, we all tried to race down to his practice to be that guy who gave him that first dollar. But he knows it was a God thing that he was able to start a business, and the business is still going. And the businesses work. He's working hard with God's help, but it started as a God thing. In Joshua's case, they made this mound of rocks because they had to remember the right things. So it's not just living out consequences. It's not success in life. It's not just when God things happen. Listen to this carefully. You must choose to remember the right things in repentance. I'll say it again. You must choose to remember the right things in repentance. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. Keep turning your Bibles towards the end. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Israel's a nation now. They're in the promised land. And up arise the bad guys called the Philistines. And the Philistines are plummeting. I mean, they are pummeling Israel. And the reason is because Israel forgot that God prospered them. And because of that, they became proud. And because they became proud, they became disobedient. Because they became disobedient, God is letting them live with those consequences. But now they're going to repent. And the priest and prophet at the time, Samuel, wants to make sure they don't forget about repentance. Verse 3 of chapter 7, they want to get back with God. And it's humiliating. Verse 3, and Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts and rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And so the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. And look at verse 5. And then Samuel assembled everyone, called all of Israel together at this place called Mizpah. And I interceded with the Lord for you. And when they assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. That's kind of an offering. And on that day, they fasted and they confessed. And here's what they confessed. We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel, their leader, was at Mizpah. Now, here's what happens. So all of Israel's at Mizpah. They're weeping and they're repenting. And then the Philistines find out everybody's there and they're thinking they're coming to war. So the Philistines start surrounding them, and they're about to attack them. And then Samuel says, we're not done with our repentance. We still have a lamb to slaughter. And so while, you know, they can hear the chariots and the horses and the clashing of the shields and swords, they say, we'll be done with the worship service when we're done. And they continue to do that. And then look at verse 10. God's presence is obvious now. When Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near and engaged Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them all the way to the point of Beth-Kar. Look at what Samuel does in verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone, there it is again, a stone of remembrance, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. And the Philistines were subdued and did not invade the Israelite territory again. You see, there was this fork in the road for Israel. If they chose to forget that they repented, and it was God that caused the success of that war, it would be their undoing. And so Samuel understands this, and so he sets up this stone of remembrance called the Ebenezer Stone. The Lord's brought us this far. It all started with repentance. This hit me about, well, just this year, but I was reflecting on something that happened about 5 years ago. And I've seen it symptomatic in so many people's lives, in my own as well. That when you repent and get right with someone, it's interesting how you remember it. It's very curious. When you remember your repentance, you can choose to remember the humiliation, the submission, the tears, and anguish. And if you choose to remember that, you'll regret it. You'll wish you wouldn't have done it. And you'll become embittered. And not just go back to where it was, you'll go back a few steps from there. Your pride resents what the Spirit of God did in your life while you were confessing sin and asking for forgiveness. Be careful what you choose to remember. Because if you choose to remember that because of your humiliation, because of your submission, and maybe you're not even all that wrong, but you chose to take your stuff, and because you humbled yourself, but if you chose to remember the freedom that came from your burden released from you, if you choose to remember what God did in making his presence more intimate to you, if you choose to remember the connection that you have with that person that you are reconciling with, if you choose a stone of remembrance for that, then you will continue to be blessed. And the next time you have to be humble and confess, it'll be that much easier. If you choose to remember, if you put down a stone and say, yeah, we're going to do this again, because this is the right thing to do. What you choose to remember affects your present. What you choose to remember affects your future, not with just other people, but with God. And so, listen, in our series here about going vertical, the first thing I want us to bring to mind is that going vertical means choosing to remember the right things. And here's what we're going to do together as a church, a six-week series. You might have picked up a stone on the way in. That was not to throw at me. Thank you. And if you didn't, you can pick up one on the way out. I want everyone to have a stone. And we're going to carry the stone with us for 6 weeks to remember God's presence. To remember God's presence when we're in the middle of being disciplined, when we're being prospered, when he's at the beginning of a God thing, or so that we remember repentance the right way. We want to remember his presence in those types of situations. We're going to bring this with us. We're going to put it in our pockets if we're guys or gals that have front pockets. Otherwise, we'll carry it with us. We'll put it in our drink holder in our car. And after 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to be asking God that whole time to give us a word or two. And on week 5 and week 6, we're going to write those words. Like sovereign, or hope, or peace, or courage, or strength, humility. And we'll carry that stone of remembrance with us, maybe our whole lives. We want to go vertical as a congregation. We want to talk to God all the time. Here's another way we're going to do that. We're going to bring this stone with us. And each day when we go to work or we're doing our stuff, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set a mile marker this day about you praying on the way to work, on the way to school, on the way to your errands. You turn off the radio. You shut down everything if you can. Maybe it's, you know, if you're staying at home, it's just doing dishes, but you're not going to get distracted. And from now, from your house until that gas station, you're going to pray for you and your family, for you and your church, and you and your country. Okay? You just talk out loud to God. During that time, you'll have your stone sitting there in your drink holder, remembering he's present with you. And this is a holy place. And then next week, what we're going to do is we're going to add a few miles to that, a few moments to that. Next week, it won't be from home to the gas station. It'll be from home to a fast food place that's on the way, right? We all want to pray more. I've met people that, like, they pray all the time. And they say, oh, I wish I could pray more. This is how you pray more. Little steps at a time. We want our congregation to go vertical by remembering the presence of God, carrying a stone of remembrance, and trying to pray as much as possible and a little bit more. Do you want to learn how to remember the right way? How many of you guys want to do this with me? Just raise your hand. Get a stone on the way out. I want everybody to have a stone that wants to do this. And we'll ask God not to just show himself clear in our lives, but help us remember the right thing. Because remembering, choosing to remember the right thing, will determine the health of your soul and the future of your life. Dear Heavenly Father, I am grateful that you're the God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. And that in so many times in our lives we say, surely the Lord is in this place and we were not aware of it. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is a gate to heaven. And so the next morning, we, Grace Covenant, we took up a stone and we made a pillar out of it so that we'd always remember this is the house of God. My body is the house of God. God, would you please help us remember your presence and help us remember the right thing about what you're like and how you work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.